Would you pray with me? Holy Lord, give us wisdom and insight from your word that we have heard. Touch each of us with an experience of your presence and your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A German soldier was wounded. He was ordered to go to the military hospital for treatment. When he arrived at this large and imposing building, he saw two doors. One marked for the slightly wounded. The other marked for the seriously wounded. He went through the first door. And he walked down a long hallway, and at the end he saw two other doors. One door said, for officers. And the other said, for non-officers. So he went through the second one. And walked down a long hallway, and he came to two more doors. One door said, for members of the party. And the other door said, for non-party members. He went through the second one and found himself out on the street again. And he went home, and his mother said, well, how did you get along at the hospital? Well, mother replied, to tell you the truth, the people there didn't do anything for me. But you ought to see the tremendous organization they have. I can't remember if I've told you that one fairly recently. If I have, I apologize. But in many ways, the mainline Protestant church has been a lot like that hospital. We are well organized, but we're not touching people. This is the third in my series of sermons about how we can touch people and let them know why. And today I want to talk about this man that we call Jesus, the Son of God. We read in several places in the Gospels that people were astonished at Jesus' teachings because he did so with such authority. I would say that his authority came from the fact that he practiced what he preached. He touched the people and told them why, because of his faith in God, unlike many in the church today. I want you to keep your bulletin cover in front of you, because in many ways, it informs us of how we think about Jesus. Now, some scholars today talk about the fact that when you look at the life of Jesus, you have to look at it in two sections. The pre-resurrection or pre-Easter historical Jesus, and the post-resurrection, post-Easter Christ of faith. Marcus Borg, a professor of religion and culture, describes these two ways of looking at Jesus in his best-selling book, Meeting Jesus for the First Time. This came out some time ago. It's an excellent book. By the pre-Easter Jesus, he says, I mean, of course, Jesus as a figure of history before his death. The first could, at least in principle, be known. The second could be accepted only by faith. I define the post-Easter Jesus as Jesus, the Jesus of Christian tradition and experience. Now, in reality, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the Synoptic Gospels because they have pieces of each other in them and so on and so forth, have elements of the pre-Easter Jesus in them. But the Gospel of John is all about the Jesus of tradition, of experience. The pre-Easter Jesus is like the forensic picture on the front of your bulletin. The pre-Easter Jesus is the boots on the ground Jesus. In fact, it's interesting to note that when soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Judas had to kiss him so that the soldiers would know which one was Jesus. In other words, he looked like all the others. He looked like a Palestinian Jew, a man of Semitic descent, which the forensic picture portrays. Now, layered over and around this picture of the historic Jesus is the post-Easter the refined picture of Jesus. Refined by doctrine, refined by experience, refined by tradition, refined by faith. Represented by the Solomon picture, which is the one that most of us grew up with. So the two give us, in essence, the essence of the difference between the two parts of Jesus. Many people throughout history have had trouble believing in the miracle-working Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. As I've shared with you before, even some of our founding fathers did not believe in the miracle-working Jesus. Jefferson created his own New Testament, and he cut out all the miracle stories, all the supernatural events, and most of the resurrection account. The real Jesus was someone perhaps very different than the post-Easter Jesus, in that the historical Jesus was not out to start a new religion. The historical Jesus was not out to aggrandize or to lift himself up. He shied away from the messianic parts or descriptions of him. He's trying to reform the Jewish faith of his time. Jesus was not out to make something of himself. In the Gospel according to Luke, and we heard this about a month or so ago, he says in his synagogue, "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." All of that is about something he's going to do, something you do. It's nothing about who he is. For Jesus, it was about being in relationship with God, by being with God's people. That's why Jesus says in John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus was not saying, believe in him. That was not the way. Now, while the Gospel of John is a predominantly post-Easter document of Jesus, it's about belief. That statement in the Gospel of John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is not about belief. It's not about believe only in me, in being the operative word there. Rather, it's about how we are to live our lives. Remember how he said, "Take up my cross and follow me." Those words that we've heard in John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," are in response to Thomas's question, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "Live my life, Thomas. Live like I've lived, and you will make it." Jesus is not about belief, but about a way of living. Now, some would say, "Oh, wait a minute, Tom, though. The Philippians readings would suggest something different." I don't think so. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Many have taken this to mean that if you believe in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you will be given power. The name of Jesus is not a magical mantra to get what you want or what you need, although some have treated it that way. Knees bow, tongues confess, because Jesus is experienced when people serve and care for each other. People are touched by the presence of Christ when they are helped by one of Christ's followers. That's why it's so important. When we do something for somebody, when we're acting out of our Christ-likeness to the best that we can, that we do it and we say that we're doing it because Jesus wants us to do that. Thus, by saying that, we make it clear that Jesus is reaching out to them through us. And in turn, our act of serving becomes an act of holiness with the Spirit of Jesus Christ present. Our act of serving becomes an act of holiness with the Spirit of Jesus Christ present. We don't do it for ourselves. We don't do it to feel good, although generally we do. But we do it because that's Jesus' way. And it brings the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our present experience. Can we do that? Whether you believe in virgin birth or resurrection or all the other supernatural or miracle stories or not, can you bring the Spirit of Christ into the experience of someone else who's waiting and wants to experience it, needs to experience it? You have that power to bring Christ into the present. Jesus said at the end of our Johannine passage today, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do far greater works than these because I'm going to the Father." You can do it. I can do it. We can do it. We can make a difference if we follow in His way. It's not about who He was. It's about what He did. Remember the early church. Long before it was called the Christian church, the movement was called the Way. The Way. Not the man. Amen.